I call upon Mrs. Prue Selden to read the Bible and to pray for Peter as he speaks to us. Thanks, Prue.
The readings from Acts chapter 15, verse 1. Some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, "Unless you're circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to all the brothers. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. But some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, "It is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses." The apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples, so that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we'll be saved through the grace of God, just as they will." And all the assembly fell silent, and they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. After they finished speaking, James replied, "Brothers, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, 'After this, I will return and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins and I will restore it, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from of old.' Therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, but should write to them to abstain from the things polluted by idols, and from sexual immorality, and from what has been strangled, and from blood. For from ancient generations, Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him, for he is read every Sabbath in the synagogues." Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word and for the way that Bishop Tasker has expounded it during this synod. Please help him again today to make its message plain, and give us all receptive hearts to hear your message for us, its encouragement and its challenge. And may your name be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, today we come to chapter 15 of the book of Acts, a passage that we know as the Jerusalem Council. So far, as we've worked through Acts, we've seen where the gospel has been preached to fellow Jews there at Pentecost, and many believed. However, there were many of those who didn't believe, and there was opposition from them to the early believers. We then saw where the gospel was pushed out by the Holy Spirit through Peter to Cornelius, a God-fearer, and how Peter saw the Spirit came upon these people in exactly the same as what the Spirit had been given to them. And he saw there is no distinction at all. It's the same gospel, it's the same Spirit that opened their hearts and minds to Christ. He also saw where the gospel, we saw where the gospel was out-preached in the synagogues, out through Asia Minor. There were many Jews and many Gentile believers within those synagogues, and many believed, and the numbers grew. And as we read through Acts, the numbers of non-Jews became greater than the numbers of Jews who believed and were joined to the body of Christ. Opposition came, and the opposition came from those who were still in the synagogue and against the fact that Jesus is the Christ and Lord. And then we saw Lystra, where the gospel is preached, where virtually no understanding existed of the Old Testament scriptures. There was no understanding of God's revelation of himself at all through his word. And yet the gospel is preached, the good news is preached, and many believed. And amongst that many was Timothy, who we then read of later as we move through the book of Acts. Although there is tremendous opposition, and the opposition came from the synagogues 160 kilometres away they walked in order to get there to ensure that this gospel was not proclaimed and the church was not established. I suggested yesterday that Lystra is more the context in which we find ourselves in, rather than most of us are not preaching in synagogues. Most of us are not preaching amongst the Jewish groups here in Sydney. Most of us are out amongst people generally, and there we're amongst people who know very little of the gospel today and very little about Jesus Christ. But when we come to Acts 15, we come even closer to home as we read this chapter. We read about opposition now coming to the gospel, an opposition to gospel outreach and to believers, and that opposition is now beginning to come from within those who claim to be believers and within the body of Christ itself. The presenting issue that comes is that Gentile believers were multiplying. There were now meant more Gentiles who believed the gospel than Jewish believers. The numbers were increasing, and they believed that Jesus is Christ and Jesus is Lord, and that through his death and resurrection, forgiveness of sin, the Holy Spirit opened their hearts to believe. They were Gentiles who did not have all that Old Testament history. They didn't have the synagogue history. What they received was the gospel as Cornelius had received it. The preachers preached to them Jesus, explained who he is, Lord and Christ, and explained that through his death and resurrection is forgiveness of sin and the gift of eternal life. And they were encouraged to live a godly life in Christ Jesus. But at the same time in the church, of course, there are those Jewish believers. Their whole life had been the Old Testament. Their whole life had been the synagogue teaching. And they embraced Christ through the synagogue teaching that they had and the Old Testament they had, and then embraced Jesus to be the Lord and to be Christ. But for many, they naturally hung on to the bits that they had, especially of circumcision and the law of Moses, to get right with God. They had all this baggage, as it were, as they came in. You know, where the Gentiles had very little baggage from that point of view, where the Jewish believers had all this baggage. And brethren, if you think that you have no baggage, we need to sit down and have a chat and show you a mirror and look in the mirror. And it's not till you try to cross into someone else's culture that you understand all the baggage that you have and how much of your culture you've mixed up with the gospel, you know, to understand that. And these Jewish believers, naturally enough, just carried the baggage like you and I carried the baggage in. But it was when those who had become believers from amongst the Pharisees, who were far more committed to circumcision and the law of Moses, that there is no other way, it's when they came in and exerted their force that the issue really blew up. They were saying that it's almost impossible to move to grace and faith alone while we're committed to works. It is impossible to do that. They were carrying the works, and it was difficult for them to move. And therefore, they had the solution. The solution was that the Gentiles who wished to become believers, we would love to have you in our church. We would love to have you attending our service on Sunday. But there's just one thing that really would make us happy, that you become exactly like us. Have you heard that before? Have you heard that before? Have you ever said that? I think we all have at some stage, have we not? And this is something for the Spirit to search our hearts as well. And this is what they were struggling with. Become Jewish Christians like us. And we in our churches are much the same today. Yes, we would love people to join us. We want people. We love young families must come and join us. But they need to become like us. They need to express their commitment to Christ in the way we express it, culturally. And there's no other way but our way. And so they came to a clash. They came to a clash. The option is that from now on, all Gentiles need to become Jews to be Christians. That's the option. Or the other option was, we now have two churches. We have a church for Jewish believers, and we have a church for Gentile believers. It's not all ancient history, is it? It's very much today amongst our churches. And so the problem is brought to a head. In verse 1 we read, but some men came down from Judea, and they were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to all the brothers. People came from head office. They came from Judea, they came from Jerusalem, they came where the apostles were. And if you're a young Christian, you would take it they've got clout, wouldn't you? That's where they've come from. And you'd assume they'd been sent by head office, because I'm sure when they came, they gave that appearance. We've come from Jerusalem, we're here to straighten things out here in Antioch. Who does the young believer believe? Who do you believe? Where are you? And we live in a day and generation when we have many leaders, even within our Anglican denomination around the world, who are coming up with very strange ideas about what it means to be a Christian. What it means that Jesus is a way, he's a truth, he's a life, he's one amongst many. Where do we stand? What do we believe? What is really the truth? Brethren, I continue to be, I wonder if the word is amazed, if that's the right word. I continue to be amazed that as I have the privilege of visiting the church in many different parts of the Anglican Communion, of how so many brothers and sisters in Christ say, Peter, are we thankful that Sydney Diocese has been prepared to stick its head above the parapet and proclaim clearly that salvation is in Christ alone. It has strengthened our arm to stand firm for the gospel and to be able to discern, as we get back to Scripture ourselves, what is the truth concerning Jesus as the only Christ and the only Lord. I hope that you're aware of this. And I begin to think, well, how do you know about this in a little village in Tanzania? Why? They've got internet. They've got the web. They look on the web as much as my wife looks on the web to search out how do you cook something, how do you sew something. It's amazing, isn't it? And these people look up the web. They look up our website. They follow through the things that are on our website. And they thank God for that commitment. And so Paul and Barnabas are sent off to Jerusalem. And when they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. But some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, the words have changed here. They now say it is necessary, it is a must to circumcise them in order for, and it is in it, and to order them, to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. That there's a head on now. An answer must be found. It's a sharper focus. It's a sharper focus. We need this circumcision and to keep the law of Moses needs to be added. Yes, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Christ. We're not arguing about that. But there needs to be more. And this needs to be added to Christ if we're to have salvation. After much debate, we're told, Peter stands up and he says to them, it's interesting, in Acts 11, Peter comes back from Cornelius and reports to the church in Jerusalem, and he tells them all about what he did. These people came to me, I went to Cornelius, I spoke to Cornelius, I did this. It's interesting, when you now come here for the third time, when Peter and Cornelius is spoken about, Peter doesn't talk about himself at all. He says, God chose me to share the word of the gospel to the Gentiles. And it's God who caused them to believe. And God, who knows the heart, gave his spirit, because he knows their heart, so he knows where they stand. And he believed that when they professed faith in Christ, that it was genuine, because he gave them the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we can see here that God makes clearly no distinction. All have sinned, all have come short of the glory of God. And God has given the Spirit to all who believe and trust in Jesus. He has cleansed their hearts by faith, and he has done this amongst us. He's very conscious that this is the sovereign power of God. He's very conscious that he could never ever have figured this out himself. That this is clearly the Spirit of God working in the hearts and lives of these men and women. He's very conscious it's the Spirit of God that pushed him out. And we thank and praise God that he was open to that pushing out. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth, if you remember. And we need to pray that that same Spirit would push us as well in our day and our generation. And so he sums it up. He says, now therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? Why are you trying God's patience? Go back and look at the Old Testament when God's people tried his patience, the judgment that came upon them. You're not muddling around. You're not fiddling with something minor here. You're fiddling with something major here. Jesus' death and resurrection, he bore our sin and guilt in his own body on the tree. When you say you must add to that for salvation, you are saying Christ's death is not enough. You are not saying the blood of Christ is not enough. Do you understand what you're saying, is what he's saying to them. Brethren, the pride of us as human beings to somehow believe we can add to our salvation, to add to being right with God, it has no end. Do you? It's amazing how we can believe we're saved by grace, and before you know where you are, we're trying to throw a little bit of our works in. Do you know, it's amazing how the human nature finds it so difficult to say, I am wrong, I am totally wrong, and only God's grace can save me. He says, we've not been able to bear this yoke ourselves. We tried through the law and through circumcision to get right with God. And now in Christ, we understand that that was not the aim of circumcision. That was not the aim of the law. We now understand that. And we now see it with the bondage that we lived under. So why are we putting our brothers and sisters under that bondage which we couldn't bear? Why have we done that? And now that we have the grace and the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, surely we should praise God that he's given that to the Gentiles as well. But we believe, he says, that we will be saved through the grace of our Lord Jesus, just as they will. A line in the sand is placed here in Acts 15. God, through the enlightening of his Holy Spirit, has brought them clearly to see that it's through Christ alone. There is only one name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. There is only one way under heaven through faith in the living Christ through which we must be saved. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, Peter says. Doesn't matter about your race. Doesn't matter about your language. It doesn't matter about what nation you're from. There is only one Lord Jesus Christ, and he is the Saviour of all. There is no other gospel, and we are still called to bear witness and testimony, as those early disciples were called to bear witness and testimony. And we're still called to bear the witness and testimony, not only to Jerusalem, not only to Judea, not only to Samaria, but brethren, we're also called witness and testimony to the ends of the earth. And as many of us keep reminding ourselves day after day, God has brought the ends of the earth here to Sydney. And we have responsibility to bear witness and testimony here as well. May God give us grace never to allow ourselves to be deviated from the gospel that is clearly in Christ Jesus, or seek to add to it. And may God give us grace through his Holy Spirit to give a clear witness and testimony through word and life that Jesus truly is Lord, that Jesus truly is the Christ. Amen.